Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. My name is Ron Stauffer. I'll be bringing the message today. This is the second day of March, the year of our Lord 2025. We'll be continuing in our series in the book of Genesis today. And we are in Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23. If you'd like to rise, I'll go ahead and read that text for us. And we will continue in the life of Abraham and Sarah. Genesis chapter 23. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham and said to him, Hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron. And Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, the currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. This has been a reading of God's word. Lord, I thank you for this reading of your word. I ask you, Lord, to make us wise in what it is that you would teach us from this account of the life of Abraham and the death of Sarah and the interactions with the Hittites. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks. Please have a seat. There's a lot of cultural things to go through with this today. So if you're like me, I know the first time that I read this chapter, I was like, I got nothing. What? Sons of Heth and burial caves and like, what is going on here? So we'll get into that and we'll kind of remove the mystery of it. It's not that complicated. We just need to put ourselves into the mindset of these people in this culture. Remember, this is 4,000 years ago. 4,000 years ago. It's about the year 1900 B.C., somewhere in there, between 1900 and 2000 B.C. So David's not going to come along for yet 1,000 years, and then Christ will come in 2,000 years, and then And here we are today, 4,000 years later. We're looking at several different themes here. We're looking at respect, honor, truth, grace, manners. These themes come up in this text. We're looking at honor for the dead. There's a way to treat the dead. We're going to be looking at respect for other people insofar as you may be a foreigner in someone's land, and what is the right attitude to have when you come into somebody's house or come into somebody's land. What kind of attitude should we bring? We have a great example of this here. We have the theme of being honorable in business. We have the theme of using honest money, real money, not pretend money, not monopoly money. And then also the theme of being gracious in all things. And finally, we see that a person of faith, a man of faith, a woman of faith, your religion should instill manners, into you. So we are called by God to be winsome in our behavior. We're called to speak truth, to give a fair deal when we engage in business. And all these themes come up today. Verse 1, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And so Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. You've heard about Hebron, right? I mean, it's in the news all the time. It's in Judea of Israel now. And it's a place that is contested between Arabs and Jews. That is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, if you've been kind of keeping track of things, Abraham and Sarah are married. So why does he need to travel to her when she dies? Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. In the Hebrew, it's he journeyed to her. What's going on? What is the most recent thing that happened in a chapter before us here? Abraham took Sarah's only son, Isaac, to a mountain and there made ready to slay her only son. Her only son that she waited 90 years for. There is a Jewish tradition that says that after that, and it's not in the scripture, but it's a Jewish tradition. It says that after that day, Sarah would not live with Abraham. Can't prove it. It's just hearsay. It's a Jewish tale. But at the very least, we see that Abraham needed to journey to get to Sarah. So apparently they weren't living together for some reason at this time. There's another Jewish tradition that speaks of this age of Sarah, listed as 127 years. She's the only woman in all of Scripture whose age at death is given to us. The only woman. And it's not because women weren't worthy of being mentioned by their age when they die. It's just that's not how genealogy was done. It was done through the male lineage. That's not how accounting was done. But Sarah is different. My theme this morning is that Sarah is a hero of the faith. She's the mother of the faithful. She's the mother of Jews. And she's a hero of the Christian faith. 127 years, there is a Jewish tradition. It says that this is 120 years, which is, quote-unquote, the maximum age of man, plus 7, which is the number of perfection. Maybe you see significance in that. Maybe you don't. I don't know. But Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. This word to mourn is the word tear. T-E-A-R, tear. What would you tear? The way of mourning in that culture was you would tear your hair. You would tear your garment, rip your garment. then you would fall down onto the ground and grab the dust of the earth and heap it up over your head and pile it on top of your head. And so this is what's going on with Abraham. His wife of 102 years is dead. I say 102 years. This is a calculation that we did several chapters ago based on just some estimates. I can't prove it. But it's about a century or more. It's a long time to be married to someone. You think about the narrative, the account of Abraham and Sarah. When we first hear of Abraham in chapter 12, God speaks to Abraham and says, I want you to go to a land that I will show you. He doesn't tell him where it is. And Sarah is just like, okay. Picking up and going. Following my husband. Don't know where we're going. But he says that somebody named Jehovah came to him and said, we need to go. So I guess we're going. She followed him wherever he went. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead. So now the picture is this. Sarah's body is laid out. And he has torn himself. He's torn his hair. He's torn his garment. He's probably heaped dirt all over his head and just sat there and wept and wept and wept. I'm picturing this. Streaks of tears making their way down darkened cheeks because of all the dirt on his face. Red eyes. Dirt fills the deep wrinkles of his 137-year-old face. And Sarah's body is laid out before him, possibly in her tent. No doubt her handmaidens have been there attending to her, preparing her for burial. They don't have a place to bury her yet, but they're attending to her. Maybe they've washed and braided her hair, put on her fine clothing. Maybe there's some spices involved. Maybe she's been wrapped in a burial cloth. We don't know. But Abraham has been kneeling and sitting before her body on the ground for several hours. No doubt he's cried out many tears. I picture his body is dehydrated now to where he probably doesn't even have any tears left that he can cry.
Has he been stroking her hair? Touching her lifeless body? If you were Abraham, having lived with a woman for 100 years, and she followed you all over, what would you be saying? We know Abraham must have regrets. He did some stupid things. Did he say something like this? Forgive me, wife, for the times I sinned against you. Forgive me for the times I did not stand up for you and claim you as my wife before Pharaoh and King Abimelech. And I risked them molesting you. And I tested God and I relied on God to protect you when I would not stand up and protect you. I was a fool. I talked a good talk about having faith in Jehovah, but then I didn't trust him to provide for us or to protect you. I tested God. Is he remembering the disaster of when he accepted Hagar as his concubine at Sarah's insistence? And then this concubine, Hagar, then ridiculed Sarai for her infertility. What might he be thinking about that? We know that Sarai gave Abram a very strong rebuke at that time. And she said, "My sin be upon you, Abram. The Lord judge between me and thee." And there were sparks flying. She was hot mad at him. You know what? That's marriage. That just happens. I think anybody who, probably almost everybody, or anybody who hasn't had something like that go on in their marriage has probably not been married a very long time. It was so unlike her to curse him. The Bible tells us that she respected him and called him Lord. Did he have thoughts of joy about the times maybe Sarai made him laugh when they laughed together? They laughed. It records it in the scripture that they laughed. Sometimes it was a laugh of semi-doubting of God, God's promise, I'm going to give you a son. And then other times it was just the laughter. She even named her son Laughter, Isaac. Because she laughed with joy, because she again knew the pleasure, she knew pleasure again to join with her husband. And she got to know the pleasure of nursing a babe. At 90 years old, and we saw the other week where she saw the humor in that. She saw the irony in that 90-year-old woman nursing a babe. Does he tell her, "Thanks for all the times that you cared for me when I was sick. Thank you for making my tent lovely, my clothing warm, my food delicious, my bed warm. You followed me wherever I went, and you didn't complain. You submitted yourself to me." Sarah, you were a good wife. More than I deserve. I'm mourning with him right now. Sarah's a hero. She's an example of godly womanhood. She's an example of a godly wife. She's an example of the kind of character that men should pursue when seeking a wife. She's a great example of the kind of godly character that women should pursue to become, to imitate. A blessing in Israel today is, may you be like Sarah. May you be like Sarah. But now Abraham stands up. I don't know if he wipes his eyes. And now he's got business to do. Because he's got the dead body of his wife there. And he's got to bury her. So he says, "I'm a foreigner and a visitor among you." He's speaking with the Hittites there. "So give me property for a burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight." Abraham is saying, "I don't even own land that I can have a burial site on." Now, the practice at that time was to construct above-ground mausoleums, burial chambers made out of baked brick. Abraham didn't even have that. I get the feeling that he was unprepared for her death. Well, why would that be? Well, think about it. This is the first death that we have recorded in his family, living near him. We saw that his father died years ago. That was way far away, a couple hundred miles away up north in Mesopotamia. He lost a brother. That was up in Mesopotamia as well.
As far as we know, he hasn't had anybody close to him die since he's been down here. Maybe he didn't have a burial plan, quote unquote. So he goes to the locals and says, I'm a foreigner. I'm a visitor. He importunes himself to them. He says, please give me property. Give me property for a burial place among you. He's not looking for a handout. This word give means let's make a deal. Can I get this from you? And in a minute, he's going to say, you know, what's the price? Give me property for a burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. What is this out of my sight? It's really not clear what that is. Some people think it's just like where I can't see her. Some people think that Abraham had moved, and so it would be in a different town from where he was living, a different area from where he was living. So we don't know. Bury my dead out of my sight. But the literal is away from my face. Away from my face. So this is a Middle Eastern country. It's maybe hot. They didn't embalm people there like the Egyptians did. So this is a kind of a hurry up sort of deal. I need to bury her, and I need to bury her now. And I have nothing. So the Hittites, depending on how you look at this, some people look at this as the sons of Heth are being very gracious and generous, and others look at it like, yeah, that's a Near Eastern, Middle Eastern real estate deal going on, and they got Abraham over a barrel right now. You choose the way that you want to interpret it. I'm going to go with the, hey, these are business people, and they're going to make a business deal. And so the sons of Heth, verse 5, by the way, we say Heth, the sons of Heth, they're called the Hethites, also pronounced the Hittites. The sons of Heth answered Abraham and said to him, hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. This mighty prince among us literally is a prince of God among us, a prince of Elohim. Where did they get this word Elohim from? Well, he used to live among them. And I believe that that Abraham talked to them about his God, Jehovah, also called Elohim. You are a prince of Elohim, a mighty prince among us. So bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. What they're saying there at this point, they've got a spokesman speaking for the Hethites, and he's saying, look, just choose the choicest place. You can have it for free. We would never charge you. Well, we're going to see that it just doesn't really work that way. So bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. It's interesting that Abraham is making a deal to purchase this land. This land has already been promised to him by God. It's his land. He just hasn't achieved it yet. And this is the way that God deals with his people oftentimes. He says, like, okay, I'm giving this to you. I'm doing this for you. But you have an obligation to do your part to complete this deal. So later on, when we see in the book of Joshua that the Hebrews come out of the desert after the Exodus, after 40 years wandering in the desert, God says, I've given you all this land of Canaan here, but it's full of people, and you're going to have to fight them. Well, that doesn't sound like a great deal, God. I didn't realize I was signing up for war. Yeah, just because I gave it to you doesn't mean it's without trouble, without effort. That's how it works in our faith, too. God provides us with jobs, but we have to work them. God gives us the opportunity to earn food for the table. We got to work for it. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, and he spoke with them, saying, if it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me. And meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me. Why doesn't he just call for Ephron right there? Because that's not how it's done in the Middle East, in the Near East. Everything is done through intermediaries. Could you go speak to the man who owns this land and help me to make a deal with him? And so they agree to do this. Meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Now you see, at this point, Abraham's not asking for the whole field that has trees in it. He just wants, you know, that little cave. It's actually, in the Hebrew here, it's a cave within a cave. So it's a double cave. Probably a big entrance and then a little room, kind of a room of the cave off to the side. They're suitable for burial. And let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. He just wants the cave. Just the cave. Now Ephron, verse 10, dealt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence. So Ephron comes out now and he's talking. He answers Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered the and all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, "No, my lord." Now, this "my lord" doesn't mean my lord and savior. It's the word sire or sir, monsieur, mein Herr. It's a polite form of address. "No, my lord, but hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you." Three times he says, "I give it to you." Now bury your dead. Honor is at stake here. If Abraham accepts it as a gift and says, "Okay, well, thanks for the gift," what does he look like then? He looks like somebody who doesn't give a fair price in a fair deal. He looks like a cheapskate. He looks like someone who's unwilling to show honor to his wife of a century by providing for her burial, her dignified burial, and the disposal of her remains. This is a big deal of honor in this culture, and it is even still today. "No, my lord, hear me," he says. "I give you the field and the cave that is in it." I give you the field. So now Ephron has enlarged the deal. Hey, I just wanted this cave at the end. And Ephron, now he lumps it together. You see what's going on here. Oh, the cave and the big field and the forest that is in the field and the lumber that's there. He's making it into a large real estate deal. But as they do it, they're dealing with each other respectfully. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land. This shows great respect for the people of the land. Abraham has been living there for 35 years, if I got the math right on that, something like that. And he's been living there a long time. And he still regards himself as a stranger. You ever live somewhere like that, where you're the new guy in town, but you've been living there for 20 years, 25 years? Yeah, that new guy, he's from Colorado. But when you're a guest in another person's homeland or home, you behave with restraint and respect. Maybe you've been watching the news this week. Maybe you saw a visitor from a foreign land come and have a business deal with the President of the United States in the Oval Office, and it didn't go so well. And there's a big hullabaloo about it right now. But the words that were spoken were, "Hey, you're in my office. You're showing disrespect to my office and to my country." There's a way that you behave when you're a foreigner in someone else's land. And he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, this is Abraham talking, "If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field." He wants nothing to be misunderstood, no misunderstandings. "Take it. Take my money from me, and I will bury my dead there." Now, burying your dead in an area conveys the idea that you own the land. This would be the first land that Abraham has actually gotten legal title to, other than God saying, "I'm going to give this to your descendants." He's going to get legal title to it. And the way that you did this was you stood up in front of the elders of the city, and you made a deal. Sometimes you would pass a shoe back and forth. You might shake hands. You might do some other symbolic thing. But they weren't big on written records. They were big on memorized records. So you did this in the hearing and the sight of the elders of the city, And then they knew, and they were witnesses to, okay, Abraham bought this field from this fellow at this time for this price. It's still that way today here in America. You can look up the purchase price of any property that you want to. You go onto the county records, you can get online and do it, and look up, I wonder who owns that building over there. Well, let's see. 3 years ago, it was sold by this person to that person for the sum of $500,000. And you get to see the price that it was sold at as well. Abraham could take the land because God had given it to him. Abraham could take the land as a gift because it was offered as a gift, but he won't do it because that would be disrespectful. And it would put the future ownership of that land in doubt in the future. So everything's fine with the Hittites and Abraham right now, but what is it about the name Hittite that just gives me the heebie-jeebies about the next couple generations? We're going to see the Hittites are going to become pretty pugnacious towards the descendants of Abraham. And so if there was just a gentleman's agreement, like, hey, you know, you can use this for free, it could be withdrawn at a later date. And Abraham doesn't want that to happen. That's really wise in the ways of real estate. As a side note, this is why when I counsel people about inheritance and leaving land and property to their descendants, to their heirs, I tell them, put it in writing. Well, yeah, but we have this understanding and this. No, put it in writing. I don't care if it is your son, if it is your daughter. Why? Because it's for the protection of everybody. You put these things in writing. You make it formal. Verse 16, and Abraham, verse 14. So Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my lord, now listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. 400 shekels? Okay, that's a lot of money. It's literally almost half of a king's ransom. King Abimelech paid 1,000 shekels to redeem the honor of Sarah from a previous incident. That was literally a king's ransom. This is almost half of a king's ransom here. There are other real estate deals. There's another real estate deal that will come up later on in the Bible. And a parcel about a similar size to this is sold for 17 shekels. So this may be 10 to 20 times the going rate for this land. It is top dollar. Abraham doesn't even blink. He doesn't twitch. He doesn't say anything but this. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron. He just counts the money. He weighed out the silver for Ephron, which Ephron had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, the currency of the merchants. There's not a big theological deal to be made of this right here, but it is worthy of observation, I think. This is one of the very first transactions with precious metals as currency. Precious metals hold their value no matter who is in the government, no matter who is running the banks. Silver will always be silver. Gold will always be gold. It has always been recognized as money from this time, 4,000 years ago, until today, or at least a store of value, versus the dishonest money that many governments, actually most governments, have gone to, which is some kind of currency that they could debase. It used to be in the Roman Empire that they had silver and gold coins. And then as the governments would want to spend more money than they actually received in revenue, they would debase the currency by mixing the silver with tin or copper, mixing it with some other base metal, a cheap metal, so that you thought you had a 1 ounce piece of silver, and you look at it and you do the assay test on it and you realize, wow, it's the same size as the 1 ounce piece of silver from 10 years ago, but it's only got a half ounce of silver in it. That's dishonest money. It's dishonest money. And all fiat currency, fiat meaning it's money only because a government says it's money, all fiat currency has always become debased over time, and all fiat currency has always failed every time. our own fiat currency in this country has lost 96% of its value since it was originally issued. So a dollar today is worth about 4 cents in what was originally issued. Abraham pays in honest money. He gives a fair price for a fair deal. He also, why does Abraham agree with this high asking price? Well, first off, we've already seen that Abraham has had an interaction with the king of Sodom after Abraham went and rescued Lot and his relatives, and the king of Sodom came out and wanted to greet him, and Abraham gave him all the loot, all the booty, and the king of Sodom says, why? And Abraham says, you know, lest it be said that you have enriched me, that you have enriched me. So Abraham doesn't want to accept a deal from Ephron, lest it be said that the Hittites have enriched Abraham. Abraham knows from where his wealth comes. It comes from the Lord. Abraham also understands that today's goodwill is tomorrow's contention. This is where inheritance goes bad. This is why it's wise to put these things into legal documents, into legal writing. Today's contract is tomorrow's contract, but today's goodwill is tomorrow's bad will. Abraham is also accepting this price because he's probably thinking this: I'm burying a princess. She deserves the best. I'm not going to dicker over the price of a princess tomb. He's also staking his claim in the promise. Abraham is recognizing now, I got to put down roots somewhere. I've been a nomadic shepherd up until this time. But you know, when you buy a burial place where everybody is taken to be buried, that's your anchor. That's your place. And in fact, all the patriarchs and their wives, except for Rachel, are buried in this tomb even to this day. You can go to Hebron and see the tomb. It's still there. In fact, it's, by one account, it is the longest continuously used building in the world. That's what one account says of it. So the field of Ephron, verse 17, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded. We don't know how much land this was, but it might have been a lot. So were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of his city. So they're at the gate of the city. All the elders are there. They're all a witness to this. That's a good thing for his future protection because it's going to get contentious with the Hittites in just a few generations. In verse 19, and after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So this building that is there still today has been occupied by many different peoples. It has been occupied by the Ottomans. The Ottomans had an empire there, and they forbid all Jews and Christians from praying at the site. And except that they could pray outside, but only Muslims could go inside to pray. Finally, this was returned to the Jews after the 6 days war, and the Jews returned to pray in the building, but they had many restrictions on them to go pray there. At last, a group of Israelis, under the cover of a prayer service, snuck into the tomb, and they found that there is a cave within a cave under the tomb, and they found bones there that they tested, which date back to the time of the first temple, the time of Solomon. So this tomb has been in continuous use since that time, 3,000 years ago. So the field, verse 20, and the cave that is in it were deeded by Abraham to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Now I want to give at least some mention of Sarah's history with Abraham, just as a memorial to her. So we saw in chapter 21 that the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And she named him Isaac, or laughter. We'll also see in Isaiah chapter 51, many years later, Isaiah says this, "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug." He's saying, go back to your roots, and look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. This is a prophecy by God through Isaiah, who's saying to the Jews, look to your roots. You are sons of Abraham and sons of Sarah. Sarah is the mother of the Jewish faith. And we see in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, we are taught that Abraham, who is the father of us all, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he, that is Abraham, did not consider his own body, being already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now, this is an account of the faith of Abraham. But what about the faith of Sarah? We read in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, and multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. This is a description of a period of 3 months where Sarah went from laughing at the possibility, at the joke that she could conceive, to actually believing that she would conceive and that she would bear a son. This in Hebrews is telling us that she judged God faithful who had made this promise. So Sarah bore her son Isaac in faith without any doubting at all. She's a 90-year-old woman who believed before it was obvious to her, yes, I'm going to be pregnant, I'm going to bear a son. That's amazing faith. That's incredible faith. And last, I'll close with this. We see in 1 Peter a very charitable description of Sarah. And this is something for men to appreciate and for women to appreciate, for all believers to appreciate. 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. I'm going to pause there. Was there ever a time when Abraham was, like, disobedient? When Abraham was making bad plans and doing bad things? Sarah stuck by him. She submitted to him. For the most part, she didn't scold him. He came to be much stronger in his faith. I think Sarah had a hand in that, in the strengthening of Abraham. Even if some do not obey the word, that they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, the arranging of hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. We're going to see in a second that this is indirectly referring to Sarah. She had a gentle and quiet spirit, which was precious in the sight of God. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good. So she's not calling him Lord and Savior. We're going back to this word of sir or sire. And it's not the term of a slave. It's the term of somebody who's showing respect. Sometimes I call my wife ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Sometimes she might say, yes, sir. Yeah, we're kind of fun and having fun with each other. But the point is there, that we respect each other. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. What is this thing about terror? It just means this. Wives, when you are married to a man and you adorn yourself with excellent behavior rather than jewels and finery, when you adorn yourself with excellent character, you have nothing to fear by submitting to your husband. Hopefully you've chosen him wisely. But God honors you when you submit to your husband. And he goes on with the words of the husbands now. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them. Who's them? Dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. To me, this is a description of the marriage of Abraham and Sarah. She obeyed him and called him Lord, and she wasn't afraid to do so. She didn't think it was demeaning to show such respect and obedience to her husband. She found fulfillment in that. And he, for the most part, dwelt with her with understanding and gave honor to her as the weaker vessel, treated her as a co-heir in the kingdom. Not better than her, as a co-heir of the grace of life. And his prayers then were not hindered. Men, if we disregard our wives, if we treat them as something less than us, 1 Peter 3 is telling us, your prayers will be hindered. If you want your prayers to bounce off the ceiling and come right back down to you, just show disrespect to your wife or treat her like something less than you. So this has been the account of the life of Sarah, of her faith, her death, her burial, and her honored place as a hero of the faith. And as the faithful wife of Abraham, the father of us all, I feel like I just did a funeral. Lord God, I thank you for Sarah. Thank you for the great picture of faith and faithfulness, and honor and respect that she is to all of us. I thank you for this example of this very, very flawed marriage that you, God, were faithful to bring honor to this marriage and to make something great of it, despite the flaws of Abraham and Sarah. I ask you, God, for your blessing on all of the marriages represented here. I thank you, God, for those who have lost spouses here, thank you for their marriages. And today we give honor to those who have passed on and gone to their reward with you. I'm thinking of men, several men who were friends of mine, who we've buried in this church. Want to honor their memories. And Lord, may each one of us live a life that is worthy of honor when we die as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.